We continue in our message this week, Luke, the Gospel in Action. Once again, world events have caught up oddly with my sermon preparation. I had prepared this message before the events of this week. I had chosen the message weeks ago in advance, and I have not tried to adapt it to today's world events. And so with a little bit of concern, I look at my title, The Good News of Fear, this morning, and feel like that may be a mixed emotion for many of us today, but I hope God will work it in our lives and speak to us this day. Let us pray. Father, human events shake us and it dismays us, and we look at what's going on in our own lives sometimes and we're concerned. We are unsure. But Lord, there is no shadow with you. Your brightness, your completeness is perfect. And so today we turn to you, we look to your word, and we pray, Father, that you would speak into our lives and into our hearts in a meaningful way, and that, Lord, we would be empowered to follow your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name, saying, Amen. So I know you all have been waiting for the big event that will be coming soon, and that will be the next episode of Fear Factor. No, you weren't waiting for that. Okay. Well, Fear Factor is back on the air, and I don't know if you were a fan of it before or if you can't wait for the next episode, but, you know, if you're not familiar with Fear Factor, it's gross food, scary stunts, and a good bit of irreverence. I think I'm being polite by calling it irreverence. And I can't say I'm a fan of Fear Factor. Over time, initially it was kind of an interesting show. They did mostly stunts and climbed up on tall buildings and experienced things that were fearful, but then it became more a matter of eating really gross things. I won't go into the details, but last week they were I went on the internet and watched a few clips, so I'd know what I was talking about. They were eating maggots, blood, and something else disgusting, and I just couldn't bear to watch. I turned it off. But that's what it's become, and so I don't watch it that much, but it is telling because, and we've seen this in a way this week, fear is a big part of our society. Fear is a big part of our society. Fear sells, and I've talked about this before, this isn't a completely new topic, but fear sells at a very high rate. So even if you're not a fan of Fear Factor in particular, or you may not like scary movies, you can see the power of fear to sell by noticing how popular these things are. Let me give you some ideas of just how powerful fear is in our culture, and probably most any culture. Roller coasters. What are roller coasters about? It's about fear. Sure, there's the thrill, and the funny thing about a roller coaster, I don't know about you guys, but when I'm on a roller coaster, it's not the drop that gets me. It's that clickety-clackety-clickety-clackety-clickety-clackety up the slope. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm always like, if the gear slips, we'll all die. And it's like I've been on 100 roller coasters, but I still sit there and clickety-clackety-clackety, oh, we're not going to make it up, it's not going to work. And then there's a split second, I can't see what's in front of me. I hate that feeling. You know the feeling? There's a road in West Virginia. We used to travel 50 miles to go to this one road, and you had to pull up on it, and the road disappeared under your hood. You couldn't see it. And you had to drive over this road, Bluefield, West Virginia. It's one of the weirdest places you'll ever go. But you had to drive off this road. It's like driving off a cliff. And that's what it is with the roller. Oh, I can't see where I'm going. Yay! And it's fun after that point. But it's the fear of going up that's generating the joy that follows, right? What's Grimm's Fairy Tales all about? Now, Grimm's Fairy Tales, I've been told by psychologists, there's actually a point to this. It's the absolute destruction of the fear. See, all the bad guys in Grimm's, they get absolutely annihilated. Right? What's Hansel and Gretel? I mean, she's crunched up, burned up, and the dust is scattered throughout the forest. And so the fear that's being dealt with there is demolished. But it's the fear that causes the joy at the end of the story. Stephen King, It's all about fear. Hockey. I don't know how many hockey fans are here, but let's face it, we all watch hockey for the fights. There's an element of fear. For some of you, the Sunday afternoon drive with your spouse is an event of fear. All right, I threw that one in just to get a chuckle. But why is it that humans want to experience fear? I was having some free time, and I'm not going to name the name, with a political leader. I was just so glad this person wanted to spend time with me, but I'm going to honor that by not naming them. Just a wise, wise man, and he pointed out to me, you know, fear drives us to accomplish things, right? Margaret, can I share? You know, Margaret, you worry about your music, don't you? It's a fear that you're not going to do that well. That makes Margaret's music so excellent, right? Because she wants to do good. No matter how good she is, she's got that element of, I don't want to fail, and that pushes you to greatness. And you probably know that's true for your students too, don't you? Right. And so fear is a powerful, powerful emotion for good and for evil. And we saw the results of fear this week. And I really didn't work that into my sermon, but there is someone who's obsessed with the power of fear and turns it to evil. But I want us to be aware of that the emotion fear has many, many positive things. Fear keeps our hand off the stove when it's hot. Fear keeps us out of the street when a car goes by. Fear helps us obey traffic lights. Fear of the police officer keeps us under the speed limit, or at least 5 miles over. 10 if you're a little more liberal in your thinking, right? Fear is a powerful, powerful emotion. I believe fear sells more merchandise in America than sex. Something to think about. Insurance. Why do we buy insurance? Fear. Why do we buy SUVs? Fear. Unless you're also into power. Might be that too. But a lot of it is, I don't want my child to get in a wreck in a small car, so I bought him an SUV. Fear sells because it's such a powerful, powerful emotion. Why? Why is fear at the heart of so many things? Well, let's look at last week's message. You remember last week's message, right? Okay, let's pretend you don't. Last week, we talked about worship being the primary purpose of human beings, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We shorten that up to glorify Him, enjoy Him forever. That's our motto, and that's something we believe in powerfully. It's part of how we magnify the infinite. That was last week's message, by making God's work evident. Well, Scriptures teach us some interesting things about fear and worship. About fear and worship. Proverbs 1:7, you're going to be very familiar with this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Fools ignore the power of fear. By reason, right? If you follow the logic, fear is for the wise. Mary talked about fear in the Magnificat. We studied last week, Luke chapter 1, verse 50. His mercy, God's mercy, extends to those who fear Him. Fear Him. From generation to generation. So let's pick up more of the gospel story in Luke as we continue in our reading through the gospel of Luke and study of it. I'm going to start out this morning at verse 57 as we continue to flesh out this Christmas story. The Advent, the coming of Christ. Got the candle of hope, the candle of preparation, the candle of joy. Fear is in the mix. Listen. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No. He is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." You know, that was back in the day when you actually, the name came from the family. That's why my middle name is Otis, just a little personal. I am the last Otis. My grandfather had the name, his father had the name. Julia drew the line. No more Otises. I tried to stand up for it, but my heart wasn't in it. Okay. So they wanted to name him John, and everybody said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. Remember, Zechariah was struck. We know he couldn't speak. Apparently, he couldn't hear. Listen to this story as we talk about that. They made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name the child. Right? If he could have heard, he would have heard what his wife just said. Why would anyone be surprised what his opinion was? He asked for the writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was open, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. Listen to this. The neighbors were all filled with awe. Lock that word in your mind. Awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's back off of the fear topic for just a moment. Let's talk some about joy and community, because I see some things in this story that I find very interesting, very remarkable. Verse 50, I can't see today. Let me get the glasses on. 58, and that's in big, big font. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, listen to this. This is very interesting. On the eighth day, they came. They came. The relatives and the community of faith came to them to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. The neighbors, the community, the people together. There was not this American sense of my castle, my home, my private life. I've talked about this book, Bowling Alone. We have become a country where people no longer do things together. And I know South Louisiana is a little different. We still have, you know, crawfish boils, and we still do a lot of things together. But I think more and more, and when we see these horrible tragedies, I don't want to get into, you know, people are saying it's school prayer, it's this, it's that. No, it's the lack of community. And so what you have now is in these small towns like Thibodeau and Newtown, Connecticut, you have this kind of veneer of the traditional and the sense of great community, and people know each other and it's there. But the internet has brought in a pervasive sickness that our culture is experiencing, and the sickness is aloneness and isolation. See, we're not created to be alone. We're not created to be isolated. We're created to be in a community to a degree. And I'm telling you, I'm even getting antsy with the words I'm speaking, because I'm not that guy in some ways, to where people are getting in your business. The naming of the child was a community event. How unusual is that for us? I'm not saying we have to go to that. I'm just saying the sense of community, the sense of we're together. Family and friends, the people of the hills, it says. They came to do a... I mean, what? You're supposed to get dressed up and go to church for a baptism. Circumcision is connected with baptism in the New Testament. That's supposed to be a church event. You go there, you get dressed up, it's a controlled event, you've got a formal leader and all. No, they came to their house to do it. It was a community event. It was a relational event. There was a great joy in the mix, because this child's going to be dedicated to God. When they circumcise a child, there's a covenant being made with the infinite God of the universe, Yahweh. Right? What a powerful little side story within the story there of what we are supposed to look like. And so there's the word mercy mixed in with the word joy. Because God showed mercy to Elizabeth, everyone experienced joy. And remember, when you see that word mercy, there should be an element of understanding the word fear is present. Because mercy means the Lord has not put His wrath upon us that we deserve. We've gotten so nonchalant about the use of that word, we're forgetting what it means. God's mercy is the withholding of His wrath. His judgment is withheld because He's a loving, good God. He withholds His judgment. He gives us His mercy. And so because God was merciful to Elizabeth, everyone in the community experienced this great joy. And so shared joy is a key component of the Christian community. We don't sing and we don't listen to Margaret play the music because it's a work of art that we're participating in. We do it because it's joy. It's supposed to represent the joy in our hearts, the explosion of the experience within our soul that God is God and we are His beloved children. And all of this is an experience of joy. It's an outpouring of what God has done for us and what He hasn't done. He's extended His mercy to us. Clickety-clackety, clickety-clackety. Will I make it? I can't see where I'm going. I'm going to die. Wow! That's worship. That's what we're doing here. We didn't die. He showed His mercy to us. The gears didn't slip. What seemed broken, what seemed crazy, what seemed impossible is possible. And the community comes together and they circumcise this child. Because God is merciful. He has withheld His wrath. He has made us a people. Such a little story. So much meaning behind it. So much power in it. This is our story. This is who we are. This is what we are doing. When we come together, just as they came to the house to circumcise or baptize as we do that child, it was a recognition that we did not have to fear God's wrath. So next time you ride a roller coaster, some of you say, no way. Praise God. That's what you should be doing. Because His mercy is for you. And that mercy leads to great joy. All right, next time you watch someone on a roller coaster. Luke 1:65. The neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. And the word there, and I told you to mark that word in your mind, awe. If you're in your own Bible this morning, circle that word. You know, we nice things up in the new translations. We try and make it clean because we don't want to have that fear word jumping around. You know what the Greek word is there? And you can all translate this one. Phobio. Anybody want to guess what it is in English? Phobia. Fear. Fear. And we know when someone has a phobia, it's not a reasonable fear, right? They're not rational. We've got a friend in our church who's got a fear of needles. And that person is completely aware that it's irrational. But there's not a thing they can do about it. I wasn't talking about you. We had someone admit it right here in front of us all. Completely irrational. Not a thing they can do about it. The people throughout the hill country were full of fear. And because of that fear, they were rejoicing. Wow, the good news of fear. The good news of fear. Phobia, this irrational, powerful fear, it's a sense of dread, isn't it? It's a terror. It's the thing that keeps you up at night. It's the thing that you wake up and go, whoa. You know that waking up, your foot kind of kicks out and you feel like you came out of off a cliff. It's a fear that is in our heart. It's unknown. It's unexplainable. It's raw power. It's experienced at the grandeur of God. When you pull up at Bluefield at the edge of that drive, or if you walk up to the edge of the Grand Canyon, what if I fall off? Wow, look how beautiful that is. Fear. It's part of our created being. It's part of our intention. If we are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, but the beginning of glory is fear, then fear is necessary. Amen? Amen. We can't delight in the Lord unless we fear Him. We can't experience the true joy it is of this Christmas story that God has created this rescue mission to come to us without first grappling with the reality that there is a fear involved. Fear is necessary for us to understand the immensity of God's mercy. Let's go back to verse 66 now and read again. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" The unknown, another fear. For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Zacharias breaks out in song, just like Mary did. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." Wait a second. What happened? Verse 75, "In holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy." It's a tender mercy of our God, "with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us." Did you hear that word? Sunrise from on high shall visit us, "to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So, the entryway to wisdom, the entryway into joy of this biblical sense, the powerful worship of God and experience of His presence begins with fear. But as you enter into that being with God, and you recognize what the Savior has done, Jesus Christ, who's torn the veil, right? We know when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the Holy of Holies was torn in half, that we could enter right into God's presence. Fear is the entrance. We walk into that worship of God and we enjoy Him, and then we understand the redemption. In Christ we're made holy, and now we worship Him without fear. Now we worship Him without fear. It's amazing. It's an amazing story. Let us pray. Father, we should both fear you and not fear you. We should understand with awe the power you hold. We should realize the ability you have to destroy that which is unholy. Lord, we pray today that you would bless and guide us further and further into your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to, this sermon's got a P.S. on the end. As we get ready to sing our closing hymn, Romans 4, 7 through 8. Listen to this. "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." One last little thing about this story. The name Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. Yahweh remembers. That's Zechariah. They were going to name him Yahweh remembers. Great name, right? God remembers. He remembers His covenant. He said, "Oh no, His name is John. God is gracious." Now there's a reason why I broke this out of the sermon, because this is Bill. But couldn't it be fair to say that if God is gracious, God doesn't remember? We just read that in Romans. I think it's fair. Wow. It's amazing stuff. God does remember His covenant. And through His covenant and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ,